our scripture reading. We turn again to the book of Judges. This time we start at Judges 6, verse 33. We'll read through verse 23 of the chapter 7, although the text only goes to verse 15. But we'll start at chapter 6, verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the house of the Midianites were on the north, so the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. The Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, Him shalt thou set by himself, likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host. Thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. And went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And the camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow at the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the middle of the middle watch, in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. So far we read from the Holy Scripture this afternoon. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we considered this morning the call of Gideon and how Gideon was called, first of all, to oppose the idolatry that was going on in Israel, even in his own family, and how difficult that would have been from a certain point of view because of the opposition. And yet he did it in his love for God, that he went forth by faith. Now we read of the next thing that he is told to do as he gathers together the people for battle. The enemies were coming again. We talked about what they were doing repeatedly, how they were coming in and taking away the food from the Israelites, and how difficult it was for them, how oppressed they were for some 7 years. And they kept coming and doing that, and here they were coming across the land again. And we read that the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the East were gathered together again. But the Spirit of the Lord, the next verse, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he went out, he gathered the men to battle, and they went forth against the Midianites. Some of the things we notice in this section that are striking. You know, there's many different battles in the Scriptures. We read of many different times that the enemies gather and people call out to God and God leads them to victory. The different stories have different things that pop out at you as being things that are emphasized in the passage. One of the things that we see here is this reduction of the forces. How they gathered together men to fight, and that God said there's too many. And then there's a reduction of the forces, and they're still greatly outnumbered. And he says there's still too many. And so he ends up with just 300 men. So that's one thing that certainly is central in this whole aspect of the story, is that Gideon is going to go forth with his 300. And of course, one of the things that was central is that they were to learn to place their trust solely in God. The opposite of what was going on where they were turning to idols. The opposite of that is to place our trust solely in God. Well, one of the dangers in fighting a battle is that one places trust in numbers. You see how many we've got. How many do they have? How many do we have? Or what weapons do they have? What weapons do we have? And it was important as they fought that they learned to place their trust solely in God. To think if the Lord has called you, if the Lord has given you His promise, to believe what God says to you. Don't fear the foe. Believe what God says and to go forward. Even when the enemy is a great multitude. Another thing that we see in this section is the different signs. That's another thing about this battle. And Gideon's going forth is that he requested a sign. If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. Gideon had asked for a sign earlier when God had appeared to him. There he wanted a sign that it was Jehovah that was talking to him. That was in chapter 6, verse 17. And God says, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. There, Gideon said, now I found grace in thy sight. Show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now, Gideon believed. One of the things to see and throughout this is that Gideon did believe. He did have faith. What signs do is serve to confirm the faith. If he already has faith, and he wants that faith confirmed. Now there, he wanted, as he has the messenger of Jehovah appears to him, he wants a sign that assures him, that serves to confirm his faith, that the one who's talking to him, the one he's hearing actually is God Himself. There was the sign that was given. As he put the messenger of Jehovah said, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, lay them upon this rock, pour out the broth, and he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And then the angel of the Lord departed, the messenger of Jehovah departed. That was the sign then. And then now he wants his faith confirmed as he's about to go forth to battle that if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, and he requests this sign with the fleece twice, two different ways. And then there's another indication to confirm his, another sign to confirm his faith. And that is that dream. And he didn't ask for that sign, but God says to him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I've delivered it into thine hand, but if thou fear to go down, go with Phurah thy servant. And he goes, and he hears that dream. And after he hears that one person tell his dream and the interpretation, then it says, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation, he worshipped, he returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. So certainly that, those signs, is also quite important as well. We consider this text under the theme Gideon and the 300. We look first of all at the gathering of the multitude of the foes, and that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon, and he blows the trumpet, and then the men start gathering together. We look at that in the first place. Secondly, we look at the reduction, and then thirdly, the signs. Gideon and the 300. There was a great multitude that came against them. And it is important for us to think of the difficulty of going against a multitude. You know, when we read these stories, it's important for us to think about what it would be like, what it was like for Gideon in this time. I mean, earlier, what we considered this morning, we consider the difficulty of doing something when people really are going to want you dead. I mean, for people to say that about Gideon and for Gideon to think, they really wanted to put me to death. That Gideon, in the face of opposition, was going forward, even when there was that kind of hatred for one that would oppose the idolatry. Well, now it's important to think about a huge number of men, and it's stressed how many they were. You know, it says that the group was a combination of Midianites, Amalekites, who are children of Esau, related to Esau, and then there's a reference to these children of the east, which would have at least included people from Ishmael. It is interesting to see that these are people that had come out of the line of the covenant, because Midian were children of Abraham through Keturah. And, of course, the Ishmaelites and Amalekites, these are all from Abraham. And yet they are opposing. And we know that can be some of the ones that are the most fierce in their opposition. Can be those who in their generations, if you go back, that they had come out and separated from where the truth was. Well, there's a great multitude. It says they lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And they came over the Jordan. And they were in the valley of Jezreel, which there's a number of references to the valley of Jezreel. That was a place where various battles were fought. And as they gathered together, these different groups, Midianites, Amalekites, children of the east, you know, we also think about how it was the case against our Lord that there were those that were united against Christ. It's like the opposite of what unites us. We are united in our love of the truth, in our love for Christ, though we may come from different backgrounds, we may come from different nations, yet this, all those whom this God works by His Spirit and gives the life of Christ, we are all united in the love for Christ and submitted, and by the grace of God, submit to the leading of Christ's Spirit. Well, those that are outside of Christ, they are united against Christ. And we read of that. We read of that in the New Testament. We see that, for example, in Acts 4, verse 27, we read, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." That's the way it was. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the nations, and the people of Israel were all gathered together against Christ. And we have a multitude that are gathered together against us. We have enemies we can't see. It's not just unbelieving people. It's not only this wicked world. We've got our enemy within, and we've got a multitude of demons that we can't see. And yet we really are in battle. And these are opposed to us. But the Lord is with us. And the next verse speaks of that. After it speaks of how all these people are gathered together, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." So you got all these people gathering together, but God is with Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And we know that Christ is with us. Now, the Spirit of the Lord coming on Gideon makes us think about the fact that we're Christians. What does Christian mean? When I ask children that question, children often will say that Christian means followers of Christ, which is true, but there's more to it than that. The word Christ means anointed one. So Christian means that we're in Christ and we partake of His Spirit. That Christ is anointed, and it's very important that the children here understand that, that Christ is anointed means the Spirit of the Lord is upon Him. As a man, the anointed one was the one that was anointed by the Spirit. And that's, you know, we think here, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. We think of how the Spirit descended upon Christ in the form of a dove. You could see, and then the dove pointed to pointed to the fact that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. When it says the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him in the form of a dove, that Spirit we partake of. We partake of the anointing of Christ, which means the Spirit of the Lord, we have the Spirit of Christ. Christ is with us by His Spirit. Though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, He is with us by His Spirit. So though there is a multitude that are opposed to us, God is with us. Christ is with us by His Spirit. And that's what we're constantly to think about and constantly to remember. And we see how the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he had courage. You think, what does the Spirit do? Because, of course, that's the next question. If the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, if we have the Spirit of the Lord within us, well, what does the Spirit do? Well, Christ died to purchase for us the right to have blessings. And what does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit applies to us what Christ purchased. Christ came and purchased the blessings. The Spirit applies them to us. For example, Christ purchased for us the right to have faith. The Spirit is the one who works the faith in us. And it's important for us to see that work of the Spirit when you think of how He applies to us the blessings of salvation. We see that central blessing He gives to us, faith. And He confirms that faith. He gives us courage so that we go forth, even in the midst of foes, ready to fight. And we see that here in that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. And Ebenezer, that's his own family. Is people from his own relatives that are gathered unto him. And then it says he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. That's his own tribe. And they were gathered after him. And then he sent messengers unto Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came to meet him. So now these people are gathering together. He's blown the trumpet, which was like a ram's horn. And it's the same horn that was used at the Jubilee. And also it was used when they were marching around Jericho. And as that sound was heard, people were gathering together. They're going to go forward. They're gathering together to go forward to battle. And he gathers quite a few people together. And yet of all the people that they gathered together, They were still outnumbered. The number that they were going against, we go down to chapter 8, verse 10. It speaks of that. It says, Now Zeb and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them about 15,000 men. All that were left, what was left at this time, this is after the battle now, that there were 15,000 left of the host of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. So 120,000 had already fallen, and there were 15,000 left. So at this point in the valley, in the conflict, there were only 15,000 left. 120 had fallen. So you put that together, and you got 135,000 men. And Israel gathers together 32,000. 32,000 against 135,000. And God says in verse 2 of chapter 7, the people that are with thee are too many. But they got a lot less than their opponents. They've got 135,000. Israel just got 32,000. God says, the people that are with thee are too many. Too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Why? Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. The tendency is, of course, to look at the numbers. And there was a tendency to be able to think that we did it. We accomplished the victory. And that though they had 32,000, for them to think we had less than they did and we beat them, and to think we did it, and to vaunt themselves as if it wasn't God that gave them the victory, but that they did it themselves. And so God says there's going to be a reduction. And He says that the first reduction is verse 3. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So they went from 32,000 to 10,000 now. Now it's 13 to 1. The ones that went home were the ones that were fearful. It is interesting that there is a command, there's instruction in the book of Deuteronomy about going to war and having people that are fearful. And it's in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, where we read, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. So that was instruction in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. And here in this history now, God says, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return. And, you know, so He makes that known. Whoever is fearful and afraid, you know, you're to return. You can only imagine what that may have been like at first, people looking around to see who's going to go, but however it happened, as somebody eventually started to go, and as more people could see others were going, and after a while people would see there's quite a few that are leaving. 22,000 left, 10,000 remain. And God says, the people are yet too many. Now you look at it from the viewpoint of Gideon. Gideon's going to go out to battle against this large force. Now he's got 32,000 down to 10,000. And now God says to him, the people are still too many. Bring them to the water, and I will try them there for thee, and it shall be of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. So they go down to the water. And when they go down to the water, as they're now getting ready, they're about to go to into battle, and as they go to the water, it's going to be most of them are going to get down on their knees and are going to be taking water in that way. But some of them are going to stay standing. As those that are ready, they're going to stay standing. They're going to take a little bit of water. They're not going to drink much, because you think you're not going to drink much if you just scoop up a little bit by your hand. And if you lap it up like a dog, you're just taking a little bit of water. If you want just a little bit of water, you need some water, just a little bit, and you want to be ready for the fight. 300 did that. Remained standing like that and lapped like a dog. And God said, those are the 300 that are going to remain. And it says, so the people, the others left, and the people that remained, they took victuals in their hand, food and their trumpets, and sent all the rest of Israel remain under his tent. And so they had trumpets and they had pitchers, and we read a little bit farther as to how they made use of the trumpets and the pitchers. But they stand ready to fight with just 300 men. Now, one of the things that certainly shows is when we wonder, now, why was that? I mean, why bring it down to 300 men? Well, God said, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Is that the nature of man? Is that the tendency? We know that it is. The Scripture makes that very clear, that it is the tendency of man to give himself credit for his own salvation. That's why we often point out throughout church history again and again, various errors have been taught that still amount to the idea that man saves himself. That man at least from the viewpoint that part of his salvation depends on his own activity. There are multitudes that say God wants to save everybody. His desire is to save everybody. Well, then, is everybody saved? There are those that will say that they think that maybe it will be the case that everybody's saved. They follow the air through more consistently and do say that, well, maybe everybody will be. Even the Scriptures make very clear that that's not the case. Some will go forward and say things like that. There's others that will say, no, the Bible makes clear that not everybody's saved. God wants to save everybody, but not everybody's saved. Well, then, why is that the case? Well, man has to do something that is a condition. And if that's the case, if there's a condition he has to fulfill, then that condition, whatever he's doing, is serving as a partial basis for his salvation. And then he can view his salvation as that he saved because he did what he needed to do. And there are those that speak about conditions to get into the body of Christ. And there are those that may say that you can get regenerated without you doing anything, but then go on and speak about how you have to keep on obeying, or you could lose it. So that it would still be the case, if we could lose our salvation, then our salvation would still be dependent upon an activity that we perform. And man could boast and say, the reason I'm staying in when others haven't is because of what I'm doing. Tendency is great for man to boast. And though there are a variety of different errors, ways in which people teach what amounts to the same error, it's striking how many times you can point to the idea that, well, this comes back down to that same teaching that our salvation at least in part based upon an activity that we perform, either to get in or to stay in the body of Christ. And we know there's a tendency for man to trust in him, to rely on himself and on his numbers, and not to fight by faith. If you're thinking of, you know, Gideon and these 300 men now going against 135,000, now when there's just 300 of them, how are we going to go against this multitude? And of course the answer is, well, God's going to give us the victory. It puts that so much in front of you. That obviously what's going to happen is that God is going to give us the victory and to go forward trusting, though we be such a small group, God will grant us the victory. We think, of course, when we think of these different victories, it's good to think about what Christ did. We talked about that we needed deliverance from sin. Earlier this morning, that we needed not just deliverance from unbelieving people that may oppress us, but that we needed deliverance from our own sin. And Christ accomplished that victory. He went to the cross alone. All his disciples even left him. And they nailed him to a cross. And he called out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken?" He accomplished the victory alone. He suffered and he died in our place. God raised him from the dead. He is victorious over all of our enemies. And we know that. We know that has already happened. And now we're in the midst of we still have to fight against our threefold enemy. You know, that's the way it was for the disciples when they saw him ascend. You know, it is quite interesting to think of the disciples from the point of view that there were those that were thinking there was going to be a deliverance, that the deliverance was going to involve some deliverance from Rome and the oppression from Rome. And the Messiah finally comes. He suffers and dies for them. He ascends into heaven. And after they see him go and they're rejoicing, well, down here, they're still involved in the same battle. They still got their sinful nature that they had before. They still have the Roman government over them like before. Now the Jewish leaders are coming after them. They still got the devil and the demons. But they know they have the victory. They watched him go. They know where he is. They know where Christ is. And we didn't see that with the eye of the body, but we know where he is. We don't doubt that that's where he is. We don't doubt that he's accomplished the victory. And here we are for a little while. Our life is short. And for a little while, we're involved in this struggle. God assures us that Christ has accomplished the victory. Victory is the Lord's. And we are taught not to glory in our riches, not to glory in our might, not to glory in our wisdom. We glory in the Lord. And we believe that in Christ, we are more than conquerors. And that's what we confess as we go forward. Fighting the fight of faith. Not fearing, but believing. Ready to fight a spiritual battle. And we realize fighting a spiritual battle means that we fight by faith with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we go forward to fight, and we do have faith, but we don't have perfect faith. And we recognize that we constantly need to hear God speaking His Word to us. He is working, Christ by His Spirit is working faith in us by the proclamation of His Word. He constantly is speaking to us the Word. And then He has given us signs to confirm our faith. We have the signs of the sacraments. Confirm our faith. Well, Gideon, at this time, requested a sign. Now, sometimes people have desired signs out of unbelief. For unbelieving Jews that would say to Jesus, "Show us a sign." Here He had done so many signs. And as many miracles were referred to as signs, though He had done so many signs, they'd actually say to them that, "Show us a sign." Sometimes signs have been requested out of unbelief. Even when Jesus was on the cross, they would say, "If thou art the Son of God, come down. Sure, come down, and we'll believe." And there are those that have not believed when they heard. And you think of, you know, Zacharias, father of John Baptist. And then they're rebuked for not believing. And he was not able to speak. But Gideon did believe. This was not out of unbelief. What he was requesting was a sign that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand. Really, when God spoke to him, He said, "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." That's what He said. My family's poor in Manasseh, and in my father's house, I'm the least. And now God is telling him to lead to victory, and He says, He wants this sign. And He says that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand. That's what He's wanting this sign to confirm. And so He lets this fleece out. And He says, "I'm going to, if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand." So He leads the fleece out. And he gets up the next day, and he can wring out a whole bowl of water from the fleece, and it's dry around it. But then he thinks, "I want to do it, see it the other way, where the fleece is dry, and the ground around is wet." And he says, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak this once." And he says, "But this once, let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, that it was dry upon the fleece, and there was dew on all the ground. Certainly that pointed to the fact that God is the one who is in control over all the creation, not Baal. But God is the one who is in control over all of the creation by the fact that it happens both ways and that the Creator is going to deliver the Midianites by Gideon's hand. That was serving to confirm that. But then after it's now gone down from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300, then God says, "Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, we understand that, the idea that we have faith, and yet at times we can feel some fear. We don't have perfect faith. And he says, if thou fear to go down, go with your servant, Phurah, down to the host. Now he showed his faith in that he and this servant of his, they go right next to the host. So close that they could hear this dream. And as they get there, they find out that there's this man that's had a dream. And they're able to hear about it. And it says that there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread." And that's taken to refer to Gideon and his host, just like a cake of barley bread. "And it tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell over and turned it that the tent lay long." It's quite the illustration. You've got a cake of barley bread coming into a tent and knocking the tent over. And the guy that's with him says, "This is nothing save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash." So he knows about Gideon. He knows who his dad is. "The sword of Gideon, a son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." That's the interpretation this man gives of that dream. And that was spoken at the precise place where they went, where Gideon and his servant went. The precise location, at the precise time, they hear that. And when they hear that, God said, this is what he told them would happen. "Go with your servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say." So God told them, you're going to hear what they're saying. "And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened." Your hands will be strengthened to go down unto the host. God confirmed his faith. Their hands were strengthened. And it says, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, he worshipped, and he returned unto the host of Israel. And he said, "Arise, the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." God had said that to him. God had said to Gideon, "Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." And then you see his faith in that he says what God told him. He believes what God says. And he says to the men, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And then they go forth, as is followed in the next section. We see how God strengthened the faith of his servant, how the Spirit worked within him and gave him the courage that he needed. His hands were strengthened by God to go forth. We think of how God constantly is working in us faith, and he's confirming the faith by the sacraments. On the one hand, we benefit from the signs that we read of in the Bible. You can look at it from the viewpoint that all the signs that took place, like with Gideon and all the rest of Scripture, when we read about the signs, we benefit from those, though we didn't see them. We know they happened, and we think about what God is teaching us. But still today, we have something that we can see. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. We have signs that God has given us. Why does He give it to us? To confirm our faith. We do believe, and God confirms us, confirms our faith. He tells us to think about what baptism signifies. To signify how baptism pictures the washing away of our sins and the renewing. We're renewed by the Holy Ghost. We think of how the Lord's Supper pictures the fact that we are constantly nourished, that Christ is in us, nourishing us, strengthening us, and that we are united together, and that He'll never leave us. He assures us of His love. You know, our Lord's Supper form says that we might be assured of His love. The sacrament has been instituted that we might think of His love for us. The one who is with us loves us. Will always be with us. And whatever we go through will strengthen us and will guide us, will give us wisdom, will give us all that we need. So we go forth with that confidence. Thinking about how He has delivered His people again and again. Thinking of how He has strengthened us in the battles in the past. You know, and we often do that. When we have a trial, we think about how God has guided His people in the past. We think in our own life, the trials we've gone through and how the Lord has brought us through and how He has guided us and upheld us. And when we face a new trial, we think, guided by the Spirit, to think about the promises. And we assure and we comfort one another, the Lord is with us. He will guide us. He will grant us what we need. We have the victory as we fight against our threefold foe. May we go forth in this week with confidence, the confidence of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. And may we fight and be diligent in the battle, fighting the battle that God has for us to fight in this life with the assurance of victory and the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, our Father, we are thankful for Thy grace. We are thankful for the deliverance that we have in Thy Son. Give us strength to go forward, fighting the good fight, not trusting in ourselves, not trusting in others, other human beings, not trusting in any material thing, but placing our trust solely in Thee, our God. May we go forth in that confidence, and may we glorify Thee as we live to Thy honor. Forgive our sins, comfort all Thy church, for Christ's sake. Amen.